You can open your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, if you would. Daniel chapter 3. Come to verse 13. We will start there. I'll read a few verses. No, jump to verse 19. And I'll read those, because we're going to get 13 here in a little bit. So come to verse 19. Verse 19, it reads like this. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was so urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. We'll stop there. We'll pray and then we'll get to our study. Father, might your blessing be upon the reading of your word tonight. And Lord, as I prayed earlier, Lord, might our hearts and our minds be stilled, and might we, might we be open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, give me the words to speak and clarity of speech this evening, so that we might understand the text before us and see what we can see, what you would have us to see inside these verses. So we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our part four of the fiery furnace, part four of Daniel chapter 3. And just real quick, I'll give you just a little bit of an update or a little bit of a review so you know, because we're going to step right into the middle of the heat tonight. So this chapter comes about after chapter 2, of course. 3 follows 2, but in chapter 2 was the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And in that interpretation that Daniel gave, Nebuchadnezzar found out that he was the head of gold on that image that he had seen in the dream. So after that, it is believed, John Walvoord has historical records that say that there was a coup attempt to try to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar pulled all of his rulers together after, first of all, he had an image constructed that was roughly about 100 feet tall and about 10 feet wide, probably sat on a podium, probably in the image of a man. We're not told that. But in verse 2 of chapter 3, we're told that he didn't gather everybody together, but he got his rulers together. He got the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So what he was doing, he was basically calling for the loyalty of these individuals, because he also had taken time to put a huge orchestra together that would play music. This was just not random music with about 5 or 6 guys that were playing a drum and a trumpet and a guitar and whatever else. This was an orchestra that had been put together for this very occasion. But when they heard the music, they were supposed to fall down and they were supposed to worship the image that he had set up. And the threat was that if you don't fall down and worship, then you will be cast alive into the fiery furnace. And he had done that before. We read that in Jeremiah. He had roasted several people in the furnace before. So the threat was no idle threat. They knew that he was serious about what he had said. Now, there's a couple different things to consider in that. One is, this is the, in that image that he was able to see in the dream, that whole dream, that image, and those different metals in the image represented the Gentile world powers that would exist. The first one being Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire after that. And then eventually the kingdom of Jesus Christ would come and destroy all of those. So this Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, is the first one. And in this picture here in chapter 3, what we can see is, we can see a picture of something that is yet to come. Because while he is the first, Gentile in that times of the Gentiles, in that first world power, the last world ruler, will be the Antichrist. And there are so many parallels between chapter 3 and what happens in Revelation chapter 13. Because in Revelation chapter 13, you find out that in that last empire, there is an image made there. And the people are commanded to bow down and to worship the image there. And if they do not worship the image, then they will be killed in the tribulation period. So there are a lot of parallels there. There's also the, so as we go on, we know this because we've studied the chapter so far up to verse 19 is how far we've gotten. So you have three Jews, you have Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse to bow down. And a question always comes up, where's Daniel? Why don't we read about Daniel here? Well, first of all, it could be that the rulers that were picked, Daniel may have been left. He was serving in the gate. We saw that at the, he sat in the gate in verse 49 of chapter 2. So maybe in his position, he needed to be there to keep things running. And so he wouldn't have been part of the coup to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. So maybe he was permitted just to sit out and he wasn't called upon to come here. Or maybe he had been sent out on some mission by Nebuchadnezzar and wasn't around at the time. We don't know. But one thing that we do know is that without the Bible saying anything, that Daniel would not have bowed down to the image. He would have not given in to that, without a doubt. So you have these three Jewish men. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are going to be cast into the fiery furnace, and then they're going to come out. So what you have in that, you have a picture of something that is yet to come. And that is the Jews going through the tribulation period. And in the tribulation period, the Jews are going to be taken through the fire, we are told in God's word. And 2/3 of them are going to die. And 1/3 is going to come out. They're going to be preserved. And they're going to be the ones that repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Which then Christ, as he comes back, he will set up the kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. So you have a lot of pictures in this. And I think you have other pictures here. And I'm going to touch on some of those tonight, at least one of those that I want just to think about, something that's a lot of times isn't talked about. And so we'll get on that tonight. So with that said, let me get you to the intro on your paper. It says this, 2 weeks ago, in our study of Daniel, we listened to a conversation between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's three friends. Daniel's friends refused to bow to and to worship the golden image that the king had set up, and therefore they were brought before the king by jealous Babylonians. The king explained that he would give them another chance to submit, but they refused the offer. So 13 through 18, let me read those verses for you. That's what we covered last week. Or 2 weeks ago, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they plant their feet. They're given an opportunity to compromise, and they will not take it. And like I said last week, because of what Jeremiah recorded, they knew that he was serious about what he was saying. Let me come back here, because I want to review something very important in this that we touched on last week. It says this: we considered a very important point here in our last study. These men submitted to the will of God without knowing what God would do in this situation. That's important to catch. They didn't know what he would do. They said in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. One way or another, he's going to deliver us out of your hand, whether it be in a miraculous way by, you know, stepping in here and we don't get cast into the furnace, or we get cast into the furnace, we burn up. Either way, we're going to be delivered out of your hand. Then they say this in verse 18, but if not, they know that's a possibility. They know it's a possibility that God will allow them to be cast in there and that they will be roasted in the fire. But here's what they say. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they did not know the will of God. They did not know. But they were willing to submit to the will of God no matter what it was. No matter what it was. They were willing to submit to that. That speaks volumes for these three young men right here. Let me come back to your paper. Let me read what I have here. Too many times believers want to make a deal with God. They tell him they will submit to his will if they get what they want or the situation goes the way they desire. We are not called to bargain with God, but we are called to submit to his will, even when, it should say, we do not know what the outcome will be. These three men could have attempted to justify compromise in this situation. They could have reasoned that they were more helpful to their fellow Jews alive rather than dead. They could have reasoned that everyone else bowed down, but compromise was not a thought. They knew what the law said, and they would not go against the word of God. And here's what it said in Exodus 20. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. So they knew that. They knew that, and they would not. They would not bow down to him. Let me go on. These three young men had been invested in, we talked about this, by their parents. That's how they got to where they're at. Along with before the captivity, it was all about their parents pouring into them the truth of God's word. That's what it was about. That they invested in these young men. Okay. Then they get there. And you remember the first trial, it had to do with the king's food. And they didn't know how the food was prepared. Was there blood in the meat, you know? Was it kosher, you know? So they said, you know what, we don't want that. We don't want to eat that meat. And so they took a chance there. They took a chance. And God worked. And in 10 days, because they were eating vegetables, their complexion was far better than those that were eating the meat. So that was a miracle from God. And then you had chapter 2, where the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he demanded that everybody, that his wise men interpret the dream, not only interpret the dream, but tell him the dream. They couldn't just make something up. They had to tell him the dream and then interpret the dream. They couldn't do it. So he sentenced all of his wise men to death along with Daniel and his three friends. So there they were under great pressure there, and God stepped in and God gave to Daniel the interpretation, and they interpreted the dream. They got out of that. They were elevated to a place of service in the Babylonian captivity. So all of that, what that did was, because they stood their ground in the first two trials, that fortified their faith. And now, because of what they learned there, now here they are, here with a greater trial. And whenever we came through that, I said to you, you know, God takes us through trials to refine our faith, one after another one. You know, that's just the way life is. Just one test after another. I mean, you get breaks, but in all reality, you're in one of three places. You're either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're about to go into a trial. That's just the way life is. And so all of that is established to fortify our faith and to mold and to shape us. And let me go a little bit further with that and say something that I said a while back in our study of the kingdom. Everything that happens to us here is preparation for what we're going to do in the kingdom. Don't forget that. Everything that comes our way here is a part of shaping us into how we are going to serve in that kingdom. And so we need to keep that in mind, that there's something better that is coming. Let me go back to this statement at the top of page two. These young men have been invested in by their parents, and that which they were taught was now what they were living. We could say that the parents were gaining interest on their investments with these three young men, without a doubt. So they're standing their ground. So now we come to faith tested by fire, part 3, 19 through 22. Watch the verses. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, one seven times more than it was wont to be heated, which made no sense at all. It made no sense. I mean, if you're gonna punish these guys for not bowing down to your image, you crank the heat up, their time of suffering has been cut down. You keep the heat low, and they sizzle for a little bit. He took away the sizzle right there with this heat, without a doubt. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound to in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Let me stop for a moment before I read verse 22. I want you to think, I can't live it because I've never been in this kind of a high-pressure situation. But what's running through their minds when in verse 18, they say, no, we will not bow. And so they see Nebuchadnezzar, just the face turning red, and in his the point that his visage was changed, the way that he looked. I mean, this guy's got a real problem with anger. He needs anger management classes, without a doubt. And so then they ramped the furnace up seven times hotter than it was. Remember, that's a hole in the top of the ground that would have been built on a hill with an opening down where you're at. They'd feed it from up here. Nebuchadnezzar could sit down there and look up through the tunnel into the furnace whenever they threw somebody in. So they've got them back here, and they've got them bound, and they're walking them up to the furnace. What is going through their minds? As they get closer and they feel the intense heat, what's going through their minds? Maybe something like this. When is God going to step in? What's this going to feel like? How long is the pain going to last? Where's God at in the midst of this? I don't know. I'm just saying, the thoughts that would race through your mind in that moment. Verse 22, and I'll get to something here. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you go back to verse 20, watch verse 20 again. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he loses the most mighty men in his military because of the whole anger thing. So let me get you back here. Let me show you something. The king was a man that had great problems with his anger. And when the men refused to bow down and worship the king became so angry that he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times hotter. There was no reason for this. It's already hot enough that anyone thrown in would die. The command to heat it seven times hotter cost the king his best military men, for they died when they came near the fire. There are several thoughts to see here that I want to give you. Number one is the promise of God. I see that. And whenever I say that, I remember what God said to Abram in Genesis 12. He said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let me keep reading. The men who cast them into the fire experienced the promise of Genesis 12:3. In other words, they died. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. We have considered it many times, but we need to be reminded Israel has stood at the grave of every one of their enemies. God has promised to protect them. And so here is the situation. These guys, the most mighty men in the military, they're the ones tossing men to fire. They don't stand a chance. They're burned up. The second thing I want you to see is this, the cost of anger. Because this stood out to me. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar lost his best military men all due to the fact that he could not control his anger. He saw himself as the greatest ruler in the world at this time, but he was blinded to the fact that his sin ruled over him. He might have been the most powerful ruler in the world, but what he didn't realize was he was a slave to something else. He had no control over his emotions whatsoever. Application, watch this. Anger has cost many people far more than they desired to pay. Moses was one such man. Let me show you this. Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Watch what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Okay, so let me give you the background a little bit. So Israel, Moses got to lead a bunch of complainers. They're always griping and complaining. We're out of water. God brought us out here. Moses, you brought us out here so that we would basically die of thirst, or we would die of hunger. We don't have any water. We don't have any food. What are we going to do? And it was just nonstop. And so this worked on the nerves of Moses over and over. So before this, they had needed water, and they came to a rock. God brought them to a rock. And Moses told God told Moses, he said, take the rod and strike the rock and the water will come out. And that's what he did. Now that rock in that situation, the Bible says that rock was Christ. So the whole picture is this. The striking of the rock was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ, that he died once for all. So now they come to the rock again. Now they're out of water again. And now they come to the rock the second time. And did you see what God said this time? He did not say they were to strike the rock. But watch verse 8 on your paper on the screen again. He says, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beasts drink. This time they were to speak. He was not to strike the rock. So let me go on. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels." You see that he's on the edge. They've got on his last nerve, and they've jumped up and down on that nerve. "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. In other words, not two times right then, but the first time he struck it, now he's supposed to speak to it, but instead of speaking to it out of anger for the people, he turns around and he strikes the rock. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So here's what he did. Before I read verse 12, so here's what he did. He ruined that Old Testament type. And that's in that very scene right there, he ruined it because Jesus Christ died once for all. He died once. And so the second striking ruined that Old Testament picture. So watch the consequences. Watch what the anger, the uncontrolled rage did. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. In other words, you know what you just did? Because you did not listen, because you could not control your emotions, now you will not bring these people into the land. Somebody else will. Joshua will. You have lost that privilege. You have lost that privilege. Now watch this. Moses would later ask God to allow him to lead Israel into the land. Deuteronomy, this subject's going to come back up again. Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27. Maybe Moses thought, hey, maybe God softened up a little bit, you know, and so I've got a little bit of an in here because I've been leading so long and I've been God's representative here. Maybe, just maybe, we can get this turned around. So, Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. See this, he's kind of deeper in this relationship. And thy mighty hand. And what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, watch his request. Let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, and goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So I give you all that to help you to understand the need to control our emotions, our anger, our temper. If you're somebody that battles with that, understand that it can be very costly. Here's a situation right here where eventually Moses is going to get into the land of Canaan. He will get there. Well, and he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus and Moses and Elijah are there before Peter, James, and John. So he ends up there, but he doesn't get to lead the nation. He doesn't get to go over the Jordan. That would be Joshua. He got disqualified from leading them into the land. He lost that opportunity. How sad that must have been. He put up with all that time, those 40 years in the wilderness, he put up with everything that they had to deal with, and then he died. And he didn't get to lead them into the land. Watch the next line. Moses would eventually walk in a promised land, but he was not the one who would lead Israel in, but instead it would be Joshua. From Nebuchadnezzar and from Moses, we can clearly see the cost of uncontrolled anger. You can see it. It gets so many people into situations and takes them further than what they ever wanted to go. And this is a small example. There have been people that have lost their temper and went so far that they have either struck someone or they have actually killed someone out of their anger. There are different steps, and I should have looked that up to see what they were, but I think the last one is either rage or wrath. And in one of those, when an individual goes into one of those, that last stage, they can actually black out and not even remember what they're doing. That is how bad the anger can get. And so Moses wasn't there, but he did strike the rock when he wasn't supposed to. He was upset with the people. Nebuchadnezzar loses his temper and decides to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it was and loses the very best military men that he had. One more thing here, and that's the future suffering of the Jews that I wanted to talk about here. The future suffering of the Jews in the midst of these guys being cast into the lake of fire. Into the fiery furnace. Watch the top of page 4. As these three men were cast into the furnace, I'm reminded of the furnaces in the gas chambers that the Jews would face under Hitler. The Jews in Daniel 3 were under the chastening hand of God because of sin. Not the three young men, but it was the sin of the nation that brought upon them the trials that they were facing. It should say, but what about the Jews under Hitler? What was that? When 1/3 of them died, what was that about? So let me give you a couple things to think about here, if I could. Number one, or A, it was an attempt by Satan to exterminate the Jews. We've talked about that multiple times. And in our study, we started out on Sunday mornings with understanding and seeing different pictures and or different events in the Bible where Satan has attempted so hard to destroy the coming of the Messiah that was promised in Genesis 3:15. We saw it in Noah's day when you have the fallen angels that got involved with the women of Noah's day and actually, you ended up in that day. There ended up being a race that were kind of half breeds, half angel, half human. And so, what Satan was trying to do was he was trying to create a race that was unsavable, because the Messiah would come and die for the human race, not for a race that was half and half. That's not what he was coming for. So he tried his best to pollute the entire race. And then as time went on, then Satan began to understand that it would be from the nation of Israel that the Messiah would come. And so then you find Israel down in Egypt, and whenever they're down in Egypt and there is a Pharaoh that rises up that knows not Joseph. Remember what he does? He gives the command to kill all the baby boys. Why the boys? Because Satan knows the Messiah would be a man. And so there's an attempt to kill all the baby boys, to destroy them. I'll just project ahead a little bit, a long time, and I'll go to when Jesus was born, and whenever the wise men came, and Herod was the king, and you remember what Herod did. He wanted to find this new king that was born, and he wanted to kill him, and the wise men were warned, and they left, and the king, Herod, became very upset, and so he had all the young people killed in Jerusalem, had them all killed. That was an attempt to kill off the Messiah. And so now what you have, and we've talked about this multiple times, now Jesus came, he died for the sins of mankind and was buried and rose again the third day. And now he has promised to the nation of Israel that he's coming back and that he's going to give to them a kingdom. So now the focus turns on the Jews. Let's completely exterminate the Jews. That's Satan's plan. You see it today in the anti-Semitism. So let's kill all the Jews. If the Jews don't exist, then there won't be a kingdom. Jesus won't come back. If the Jews don't exist, there will be no spiritual leaders of the world, even to be able to have a kingdom with a spiritual heart, so to speak, because the Jews will be killed off, and they're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in the kingdom. So what do you have? You have this attack now that has been going on for many years against the nation of Israel. So going back to the Holocaust, one of the reasons for that, it was an attempt by Satan to exterminate the Jews. I give you just some verses here. I could have went a lot of different places, but I take you to Revelation 12, and I take you into the tribulation period, if I could, just to help you to see the hatred that he has for the Jews. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." The man-child is Christ. The woman is Israel. So he persecutes the woman in the tribulation period. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and a times and half a time." That would be 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. "The serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant," watch this, "the remnant of her seed," the remnant of her seed, "which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, don't miss that last part. You see who he focuses on. He focuses on the believing remnant. Why? Because those are the ones that Jesus Christ is going to return to. That's why. But it's his desire. It is his desire to destroy that nation. So I'm going back to the Holocaust, and I'll read this last line that I have here. This is a tribulation. We can clearly see the hatred of Satan toward the Jews, but there's yet another reason that plays into the Holocaust, and that's the chastening of God. So watch, if you would, Leviticus 26, 14 through 19. And I'm going to give you a passage out of Deuteronomy also. It says, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments," and this is God speaking to Israel, "and if you shall despise my statutes, or if you're so abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning of goo, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and shall flee, and ye shall flee when none pursue you." Did you see that statement there? "That they that hate you shall reign over you." Okay, verse 18. "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." Now watch Deuteronomy 28. Watch this. A few random verses here, 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, and I will command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Therefore shall thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and nakedness, and want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young." And when I read those warnings that God gives, I can see pictures of what took place in the Holocaust. And so Israel, in their disobedience has fallen under the chastening of God. And so what's eventually going to happen, they get back in the land, like we've talked about, they're going back. And God, they're going back in unbelief. And as they go back, God will chasten them in the tribulation with those three series of judgments. You have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And they will be chastened in that. And that's what it's going to take to get them to repent and to turn to God. That's what it's going to take. And they have to do that in order for the kingdom to come about, in order for Jesus to return. Okay? But there's something else. Well, let me go on. Let us notice something that was said to Pilate when he wanted to release Jesus. Let me show you something we read over and we don't think about the weight of the statement. Matthew 27, 22 through 25. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" They cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, watch their statement, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Watch your next statement. This statement of verse 25 invoked the judgment of God upon these Jews and all their offsprings. Offspring, and one of the consequences was the Holocaust. You think words don't matter. People don't stop to think about words. That statement that they made in front of Pilate that day, "His blood be on us and on our children." And with that statement, they invoked the judgment of God upon them as well as all of their offspring. And so one of the consequences of that would be the Holocaust and what they went through, without a doubt, because of that statement. And I would use that and I would say this, you know, we tend to think that when if we get involved in sin, it only involves me. That's not the case. That is not the case. Sin is like, I've said it before, it's like throwing a rock in the middle of a pond. In the middle where the rock hits, where the sin is committed, there is a big splash. But the ripples go clear to the shore, don't they? They go clear out to the shore. And if there's something on a pond, if there's somebody in a boat, it affects the boat. Let me tell you something. When believers get involved in sin and somebody goes off into sin and down a path that they shouldn't be on, the ripples go a long way. Families are affected. Churches are affected. Friends. Testimonies are ruined. So many things come into play. So many things. Sin affects not just the one committing it, but the people around us. And even here, we're talking years. We're talking years. We're talking almost 2,000 years. And over 1,900 years. And this statement and some of the consequences that unfolded because of that statement. Let me get you to a conclusion. We will get back to this next week. As I close, let me remind all of us that sometimes, even when we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, it's His will that we go through the fires of life. Okay, I just want to remind you. Here are three guys that their testimony is superb. Invested in from their parents, brought in, stood their ground through the food offered to them, stood their ground in the midst of the dream and the interpretation. Come here to the image that is erected, the golden image, stand their ground again, given a chance to compromise, refuse to compromise, stand their ground and say, you know what, whatever God's will is, we will take it. We don't know what it's going to be. We don't know if we're going to have to burn up. We don't know if He's going to rescue us before we get into the furnace, if somehow, some way He's going to move. We don't know. We don't know, but we're going to accept it. And these guys get thrown right into the fire. They get thrown right into the fire. So I give you all that because I want you to know something, and that is this, that we can walk very close to God and still experience really difficult times, in times of great pressure in life. Joseph, Daniel, and these three guys right here, Esther, Mordecai, and the Apostle Paul, the disciples, you know, just times of great pressure in life. And there's a reason, because God is purifying our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and I'm going to let you, then I'm going to stop, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a meeting, and then we're going to go home. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, watch this, though now for a season. Remember who he's writing to. They're under great persecution because they got, these people got accused of burning Rome. And so Nero needed a scapegoat, so he turned on the believers because they were already hated. They were already hated, so he turned on them. Whenever he turned on them, everybody turned on them. And so Peter puts it this way, now for a season, you're in this difficult time. Watch what he says, though now for a season, if need be. And those brackets are mine, because I want you to understand what that means whenever he says, if need be. It means it is needful. That's what he's saying. This is needful in your life. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, different trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that's what it is. That's what they were, all the persecutions that they were facing, the unspeakables that they were facing, being racked, broiled, crucified and covered in the pitch in the imperial garden, set on fire just to light the garden while they were alive. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What he's saying here is that your faith is far more precious than any gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, no matter where we're walking, no matter what we're doing, we may go through, we may end up in the fires, the trials of fires in life. It's all a refining process. And it is also to glorify our God. We've got to keep that in mind. I know I preach that over and over and over again. And it's, without a doubt, it's seen in the book of Daniel. This is a book of wisdom. This book, we tend to think of it as a book of prophecy, but it's a book of wisdom that teaches us how to live godly in the midst of a pagan society. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that comes from these verses tonight. Lord, a lot here to absorb, a lot. Lord, we don't understand the pressure that these three guys encountered. But Father, it's here for us to learn from and to know that your grace is sufficient in whatever it is that we face. Might we, no matter what we face, might we plant our feet and be steadfast and not compromise. And Father, glorify you with our lives, no matter what it is that we face. So take this tonight and use it to strengthen the body of Christ that is here, that is listening on the live stream. And we'll praise you for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.